17th chapter of the Gospel of John, we read these words beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we are told that when the great reformer John Knox was dying, and he realized that he was about to die, he asked his wife to read John chapter 17 to him. She was reading this passage when he died. This passage is perhaps one of the most holy places in all of Scripture, because it is not just a mere example of prayer. It gives us great insight into the mind and into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the presence of God, the God-man, the one who shared the glory of the Father from all eternity, but now it is to his Father that he directs his innermost longings and his desires. And the burden and the heart of this prayer is the glory of the Father. It opens with the words, "After this, the Lord Jesus spoke these words." What is the "this"? Well, that refers to the entire farewell discourse, this whole passage from the 14th chapter on through the 16th chapter, in which Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to leave them and that he is going to go away from them, and that they were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they were given all the instruction that was necessary for them that they would need when Jesus was taken from them. And then Jesus talked about his triumph, his victory in the world, and the triumph of his glorious ministry is reflected in this very prayer, even in these opening verses. "I have done the work that you told me," or "that you gave me to do." This is far from being some gloomy and morose prayer. This is a prayer that adopts a long-range view, which expects ultimate victory, even while presupposing conflict and trials. He says, "Glorify your Son." That means glorify him, that is the Christ. "Enthrone him at your right hand. Crown him as the head of the church, the head over all things to the church. Send down the Holy Spirit upon those on whose behalf he has suffered, that he may comfort them and that he may quicken them, raise them from spiritual death, unite them to the risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be in them a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Glorify your Son by putting all your enemies under his footstool, gathering the people that they may glorify the Son by granting him, in the midst of his church, the ability to sing his praise and enable him to say, 'Behold, I and the children whom God has given me.'" That's the heart of this opening part of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is at the heart of his prayer is that the glory of the Father might be made known, and it's made known particularly in the revelation of the plan of salvation, and that's laid out in verses 1 through 5, the plan of God's salvation in sending Jesus into this world to be the Savior of sinners. Today we hear very little about the plan of salvation. Many people would like to talk about what the Bible means to me. Have you ever heard them use that phrase, or heard that phrase used? What the Bible means to me. Well, there's some benefit to what the Bible means to each and every one of us. And there are benefits that we receive from the Bible, but that's a subjective approach. a subjective approach that just says, this is how the Bible helps me. It almost puts the Bible on that shelf in the bookstore of self-help, you know? If I really need some really good self-help, oh, in the self-help section, here's the Bible. It'll give me a little help so I can make it through my life in this world. Too few people read the whole Bible and realize it's teaching that it's all about the plan of salvation. They want something to help them in their marriage, in their home, in their family, in their financial struggles. But the Bible talks about the plan of God. The Bible talks about the plan of sending his son into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has done. He sent Jesus to be born in the flesh. To do what? To redeem a people. The Bible is about a message that says the purpose of God is to save his people by sending a savior to them, to deliver them. As he delivered his people from Egypt, he delivers us from our slavery in sin. And that's why this passage sets out the plan of salvation. We see several things in these first five verses. We see the origin and of the plan of salvation. We see the one by whom that plan is carried out. We consider the things that he has done. And then the whole purpose of it all is for the glory of God. But notice that he begins by saying, those whom you have given me. It narrows down in this passage that this is the reason Jesus came into the world. For those that you have given to me. They were the objects for which he came. They were the ones for whom he lived. They were the ones for whom he died. In all of his ministry, they were the ones that he ministered unto, and for whom he is now enthroned in glory in the presence of God. They were given to him to be washed by his blood. They were given to him to be clothed in his righteousness, to be united to his person, and to be presented to God without sprinkle, without spot or wrinkle, I guess without a sprinkle too, or any such thing. They were given to him so that before the throne of God, we may sing the praise and the glory of his grace. Jesus begins this prayer by asking for God to glorify himself and to glorify him so that he might glorify God. And he begins by pointing to the fact that salvation begins with the Father. He is the one that has begun the process of salvation. He is the one who sends his son into the world. And now Jesus says, I have done that which you have told me to do. I have done your work. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. This is the plan of God, a plan of salvation, a plan to give eternal life. He mentions that in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. It reminds us in this passage that we are helpless apart from the salvation of God. It starts by telling us what we cannot do. We're dead in sin. We don't see those words here, but we read those words in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in sin. And while we were dead in sin, God did something. What did God do? He sent his son. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus Christ into the world to be the savior of sinners. That's the great message of the Bible. God did something to bring us salvation. It's not about the Bible helping me. It's not about benefits that I'll receive from reading the Bible, as though reading the Bible is better than reading the Quran or anything else. Oh, but what does the Bible do for me? Everybody thinks that way. That's the normal way of thinking, but that's not the biblical way of thinking. The biblical way of thinking is what God has done. What God has done is what we could not do. And what God did was he sent his son to be the savior of sinners. God did something to bring us salvation, a salvation we cannot earn. We can't earn it from church attendance. We can't earn it from what we do for the church and what we do for God. Nothing will gain us salvation apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot be saved. We cannot do anything to attain salvation. God must act, and he did. He sent his Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners. And now Jesus comes to this point in his life and ministry, and he says, I have done that work. Now glorify your Son with the glory that I had with you before the beginning of the world. It must be noticed in these verses, particularly verses 1 and 5, that they provide us not with a description of what Jesus has done, but it's his prayer that God the Father would accept the Son's willing and obedient suffering, and by that suffering both to declare his grace to men and to restore his Son to his pre-incarnate glory. The thought is staggering. Jesus left that glory. He came into this world, born of a woman, that he might bear our sins, that he might do the will of God. And now he is asking that, since he has accomplished God's work, that the Father would reestablish that glory that he once had prior to his coming into this world. He confesses in this prayer that he has come to do the Father's will, the reason why Jesus is granted this sweeping authority over all of mankind is that he may give eternal life to those who the Father has given to him. He speaks to them. He speaks to them of the Father's words, and he speaks of the Father's works. Without the words of God and the works of God, we have nothing, but in the words and the works of God, we have salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And Jesus prays for that here. He prays that we may see the whole of our salvation is given for the glory of the Father. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ where he supremely reveals his glory and he makes known his Father. Above all else, the cross demonstrates dramatically and unambiguously unveils the glory of the cross, and it is there where the Father is made known. In a few short hours from this point, following this prayer, at the point of death, what would Jesus say on the cross? He would declare in one word, which we translate this way, it is finished. That is the climactic revelation of the glory that is still ahead of him. And Jesus asks that the Father would glorify the Son in the impending death and resurrection and exaltation in order that the Son may glorify the Father, for this glorification corresponds to what the Father has already granted the Son in principle and the expressed purpose of providing eternal life to those who will believe in him. And that's what this passage teaches us, that our ultimate aim, our goal, should also be the glory of God. What is the essence of sin? The essence of sin is that we do not glorify God. And if we do not glorify God, we're living for ourselves. And if we're living for ourselves, we're living for our own glory. That's sin. But our ultimate aim as redeemed sinners is the glory of God. And salvation brings us into a place and state where we can and do glorify God. It's the final proof of our salvation. The object and the ambition of a Christian's life is now what? To live for God and for his glory. Christianity is so much more than good feelings. You know, a lot of people think that that's what church is all about. It's a place where you can have good feelings and people that get along together. They get along together better at the church than they do at home. They get along better. They're nice people. Look at all of the good things they do. That's what the world thinks of us. But no, Christianity is more than simply good feelings. Christianity is being in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God is now our Father for Jesus' sake. And because he has called us as his children, we now can live to glorify him. The gospel reveals to us the glory of God. It reveals that glory as it displays for us his character, his holiness, his righteousness. But it also declares the character of God as mercy and grace. He has compassion on us through his plan of salvation. He redeems us through Christ, his Son. And the gospel displays the great love of God, a holy being who sends his Son into this world to live as a man, to suffer and to die, so that unholy beings like us can be made right with God. The great consolation and assurance that we can know from this passage is that God loves us. And he loved us so much that he planned it all. Nothing is accidental. You know, some people seem to think that there are a lot of accidents in life. Oh, what tragedies occur. This and that and so on and so forth. There are no accidents. Everything comes by the purpose of a sovereign God. Every part of God's perfect plan will be accomplished in your life and in my life because we say with Scripture, God reigns. He rules over all. Seated in the heavens and in glory, he determines what he will carry out. And he reveals to us that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. The great sweep of salvation is unfolded in order to give us a sense of the meaning of the phrase in the prayer of Jesus, the glory of God. The glory of God. We need to recapture something of that emphasis. God has given us his word, the scripture, so that we may hear it and see it and know his salvation. And the way to realize that greatness of salvation is to learn about the glory and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The measure of salvation and the greatness of salvation is of what God has done in Christ. Have you ever really listened in the Lord's Supper, and particularly in the prayer or in the presentation in the Lord's Supper, to that phrase that says that we are pointed away from ourselves, where? Unto God. We are to remember what God has done in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what everything is all about in the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord's Supper is a declaration of the gospel. What Jesus Christ has done and what God has done in Christ. That's why we must learn of him, the Son of God, the brightness of the Father's glory, the Word made flesh, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He reveals the Father. He teaches the will of God. He gives us that perfect and holy law, showing us how to glorify God. He became the perfect high priest to represent us in the presence of God, to lay aside his glory and become the captain of our salvation. This is what God has done for you. It is not theoretical. It is not remote. It's what it's all about. He did it for you. If you feel that it's theoretical or remote, hard to understand, it's because you do not understand and you are not related to it and do not realize what God has done in Christ for you. If you realize he did it all for you, you will praise his holy name. Praise the Lord Jesus. And you'll praise him to other people. You'll praise the Lord for his marvelous love to you. If you understand the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ. If we look at salvation only in terms of something that happens to us. Many people do, don't they? Oh, somebody will say, oh, he accepted the Lord when he was a little boy, so he's going to go to heaven. As though that were the thing that assures us, comforts us. That's not something that will comfort us. We can be thankful that someone will accept Christ or change their lives be changed, but that's not what the gospel is all about. We do not see in it the glory of an almighty God. A sovereign God, our view of salvation then is grossly inadequate. It could be a false one. It could be one that's centered upon us and what we do. It is not us and what we do. It is what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That is the glory and the wonder of the triune God and our Lord, who emphasizes his supreme authority in this passage and in this prayer. And prays that the Father would glorify him. May God open our minds, our hearts, and our understanding to this prayer and to its words, that it may teach us of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.